So we're in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles beginning at chapter 29 and going through to chapter 30.
Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now, I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense." And jumping to verse 15. "When they had assembled their fellow Levites and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord, as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing in the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and reported, 'We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar.' Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord." And then into chapter 30 and skipping a bit. So, verse 1. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 10. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. Starting verse 17. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the Lord, who is good, pardon all who set their hearts on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days they celebrated joyfully. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly. And the officials provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place.
So we're in Chronicles and Kings. The story of Hezekiah is recorded in both those books, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Kings and Chronicles are books of the Bible that tell of the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. After King David, you get King Solomon, who builds the temple. And after King Solomon, the north part of Israel and the south part of Israel divide in two, because there's a bit of a fray between some of the sons of Solomon. So you get this bit in the Old Testament, in this history, where you have a king of Israel and a king of Judah. And then when you're reading the prophets, you'll often talk about Israel and talk about Judah. And it's talking about two different parts of what was the old kingdom of Israel under David and Solomon. So when you hear Judah, it's talking about the southern part where Jerusalem is. And when you hear Israel, it's talking about the northern part, which is where kind of Galilee and where Jesus hangs out later on in the New Testament. So Chronicles is this story that tells about different kings. And Hezekiah comes a little way down the line from Solomon. And he's one of the kings which is a good king. There's good kings and there's bad kings. And when there's bad kings, nothing seems to go very well for Israel or for Judah. A lot of the kings, they reject God, they reject the temple, they reject that way of doing things, and rather they follow the gods of Assyria, because that's a powerful empire at the time, and what you do is you'd worship their gods and you'd pay them tribute so they wouldn't attack you and invade you. And so most of the kings decide that they're going to just do that, because it's easy and it keeps everyone safe. It's an easy way to go forward. But there are certain kings who are good kings who decide to reject that and decide to follow God as they're instructed by their forefathers. And so King Hezekiah comes on the scene at 25, and he's got a vision and ambition. He's seen his dad basically give over the worship of Judah and to worship the Assyrian idols. And so Israel is a pick a mix of faith. It's got lots of different gods, lots of different people doing different things, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a bit of a pick a mix, a bit like today. And Hezekiah comes on the scene and he goes, I believe actually things aren't as they should be because God's not central to what's going on. If God's central, then things will flow. And the promise of the Old Testament is constantly that if you put God first, then blessing will flow from that. It's when God isn't first that things don't always turn out great. So when God is first, blessing will flow. It doesn't mean to say you won't face trials and tribulations, but it means when God is first, God's provision and God's blessing flow into that situation and provide provision and protection in those situations. But when we turn away from that and we choose to find try and find hope in other things, in idols, things that we worship make actually that more important than God, things don't seem to go as well as they should go. In the short term, it always seems like it's winning, but in the long term, it never does. So Hezekiah comes on the scene and he's got a vision and he's got a heart to see things change and transform. And in 2 Chronicles 29:10, in the ESV, it puts it a bit differently from what we heard in the NIV. It says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. And in the next few weeks, we look at Hezekiah. And I've been studying this now for a few months, and I've been really getting into Hezekiah and the story of it and seeing so much in it. And I just want to share some of those things with you. But really, you can kind of sum up the reign of Hezekiah. It's all to do with the human heart. And so he says here, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. It's in my heart for things to be different. He has a vision and he has a plan in his life that sets his direction in a different way. He says, it's in my heart to do this. And so the question we're going to be asking over these next few weeks is, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your heart? And so as we look at this story, it's a very long story, which basically in a nutshell is Hezekiah goes, it's in my heart to see transformation and change and to come back to being in relationship, in covenant relationship with the living God. And he says, so first of all, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get rid of everything that's idolatrous. I'm going to wipe away all the idols in the land. And you can read in Kings, it talks about it there more. He gets rid of all these idols in the land, all these high places, all these idols to other gods. And he goes, but also we need to make sure that the temple is central back to what's going on in our worship life. Now, when we hear the word temple in the Old Testament, as we read it as New Testament believers, we can look at that as a parallel for our own heart and for our own life. Because it says in Ephesians 3:17 and 1 Corinthians 3:16, in Ephesians 3:17 it says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the dwelling place of God, which used to be the temple, is now your heart. We want God to dwell in our hearts. And then in Corinthians it says, you yourself are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives amongst you. That we are the temple of God now, that actually is about what's going on in us. So when we read this story, we can go, it's a weird story about a temple being cleaned. But actually what we read it as New Testament believers, when we look into this, we see it's about the heart of this man who wants to see transformation and change. He wants to see revival come to his nation. And he says, what you need to get right first is the place where God dwells. The place where God dwells. And for us as New Testament believers in Christ, the place where God dwells is now in you and in me. It's in our heart. And so when we come to this story, the first point this morning, as we come to this, is about the cleansing of the temple. The first thing Hezekiah does, he goes, we're going to cleanse the temple. It's been shut up for too long. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to clear out all the junk. And so this morning, I've got some very simple points I'm going to throw out to you. It's not going to be a profound sermon. Maybe it is. But the first thing is, basically, what junk's in your life right now? What is there that's in the way of allowing the Spirit of God to flow in your life? Now, the first thing that's obvious, we kind of think, oh, the answer to this is sin, isn't it? And there is sin in our life. So there's sins in our life that we need to get rid of. We need to sort those things out and come back to God and say, God, I repent of those things because it blocks the Spirit of God flowing in and through my life. But wider than that, what's in the way in your life? Now, this could be things like physical stuff. What stuff in your life have you accumulated that you think, actually, you just need to get rid of? There's something really therapeutic about throwing things away. Initially, it's terrifying. I'm a bit of a hoarder at times, and I like stuff. But actually, recently, I started to go through my wardrobe. And I decided to go through my wardrobe and my drawers and look at all the clothes I don't wear anymore. And you go through it, don't you, and you think, oh, but I might use this at some point. Like, there might be some weird occasion where I might need this. If I throw it away now, I'm sure I'll need it next week. And I went through this, and literally, I threw away half of my clothes. And to be fair, I've still got half more to throw away because I kind of was a little bit generous to myself and kept more things than I should have done. But actually afterwards I thought, that feels good. And there's something about a spring clean, about throwing things out, that just feels good. And it's good in a physical sense, and it's good in a spiritual sense of what's going on in our hearts. So what's the junk that builds up? You see, when you walk through a muddy field, as you do that, mud sticks to your shoes. And as we go through life, it's mucky. And although we're saved by grace, woohoo, stuff sticks to us. And we pick up junk along the way. And that can be attitudes. It can be habits. There's stuff that we pick up that just kind of clogs up and gets in the way and directs us away from actually God being central to our life. Actually allowing what God wants to be at the center of all we want to do. And so as you go through your work life, or as you're hanging out with your friends and your neighbors, there can be attitudes or things that you pick up, and actually you think, because everyone else thinks it, it's the right thing to think. But actually, when you come back to the scriptures, you go, I've picked up an attitude here that isn't biblical, that isn't right. And so what do we need to clean out of our hearts to actually allow God to be back on his throne in our life? I think I had the opportunity in the prayer room. There was a throne that we had. And one of the challenges was to sit on the throne and put the crown on your head and think about, are you God of your own life? Or are you prepared to take the crown off and get off the throne and kneel before the throne of God and say, God, you be Lord of my life? Hezekiah was willing, it was in his heart, to have a life that was cleansed and pure and right. And do you know what notice in this passage? When they start cleansing the temple, it takes them 8 days before they even get to the porch. 8 days of cleaning out before they even get to the porch, the portico, the porch of the temple. And it takes another 8 days. It takes time. This stuff isn't an overnight quick fix. Just me saying this morning, just throw stuff out, it'll be fine. I'm not saying that. This is an ongoing attitude of going, I've got to be a person who comes back to recognizing that there might be junk in my life I need to throw away, I need to get rid of. And that can be physical stuff as well. Just junk you've acquired in your life that you need to throw away. It can be spiritual stuff. But equally, it can be sometimes a hard one. Sometimes it's relationships with people. Sometimes there's certain people in our lives, friendships that we've got or relationships that we've got with people, actually they just don't bring us any life. They just drain us. Actually, they're unhelpful. It's hard saying this, and I'm not saying now don't befriend anyone. But think about where there's people in your life who actually, when you talk to them, you come away feeling more negative than you did positive. And actually, sometimes we've got to think about whether those are helpful or not helpful. That's a difficult thing to hear, and I'm not saying go away now and strip away all your friends. But think about that and be careful with that, and therefore pray for the spirit of discernment to say, actually, God, is there actually attitudes or voices that I'm hearing that are filling my life with junk that's getting in the way of you being Lord, of what you want? So it can be physical stuff, it can be spiritual stuff, it can be habits we've picked up along the way. You know, set out to go, right, I'm going to start reading the Bible more. You start it one day and you do day one, you think, yes, I've done this. Day two, you manage it. Day three, I forgot about that. I'll do it tonight. And then day four, you completely forget. And what we set out to do, we then fall back into old habits. And the cleansing of the temple, the idea of that is saying in our hearts, sometimes we pick up habits. We can get out of the habit of things, or we pick up bad habits. And actually, we need to come and get rid of some of that stuff in our life. If you want revival to flow in and through us, you've got to clear out some of the junk. And so it's just good to check again and again and see if there's anything new that we've picked up recently. This isn't a one-time thing today and think, pray, it's all sorted. But ongoing, we have an attitude of Hezekiah of saying, actually, I want to be someone who cleanses my life regularly. I constantly reflect and check back and say, actually, is there stuff in my life, is there junk in my life that's acquired that actually isn't helping me? That's getting in the way of pure worship, of true worship, of meaning God isn't central in my life anymore, that's directing me away from that. So there's no quick fix. And ultimately what they're trying to get back to in this passage, they're just trying to get back to what was before. They're trying to get back to prayer and to worship and devotion to God. And so those are the things that help bring a life that the Spirit flows through. And it sounds really boring, it sounds really obvious, and we kind of go, oh, we know this. Pray, read your Bible, worship, do all these things. But they're all the things that allow the Spirit of God to flow in our life. Which is why as Christians we go on about it all the time. Because it's getting back to, it's checking out the rubbish and putting back in place the things that put God central in our life and help him stay there. That's what Hezekiah was all about, putting things back in place that needed to be there. And so the first question from that cleansing of the temple is, this morning, what's in the way in your life right now? What's getting in the way of stuff? What junk has built up that you just need to get rid of in your life? That's stopping God being central to your purposes and plans, to his purposes and plans in your life. What's in the way this morning? The second thing we see in this story is there's a consecration of the temple. Now, consecration is taking something ordinary and making it divine. Taking something ordinary and setting it aside for a particular purpose. And so you might have heard me say in this place before about the idea of being radically ordinary. Taking the ordinary things of life and making it do it radically well for Jesus. And the idea of consecration in our lives isn't just about forgiveness of sins and us now being pure and holy, which it is that, but I want to think about it this morning from a practical point of view, of just saying, there's ordinary stuff in our life which can be worshipped to Jesus. Consecration is about setting something aside for the purpose of God. And Romans 12, verse 1, talks about, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In a sense of your whole life is an action of worship. And it's very easy for us, as we go along life and we pick up attitudes and pick up junk and stuff, we forget that actually everything we do is an opportunity for worship to Jesus. And so looking after your kids is worship. Looking after your spouse is worship. Going to work is worship. Cleaning the bath is worship. Cooking the dinner is worship. Paying the bills is worship. Filling your car up with petrol is worship. Why? Because when you choose to have an attitude that everything will be worship to Jesus, it changes how you view everything. You see, it's very easy for us to forget that actually it's an opportunity to worship. And when our attitude is one of worship, it changes how we see those activities. Suddenly, the mundaneness of cleaning becomes suddenly an opportunity to encounter Jesus. The challenges of our work life become an opportunity for God's power to be made clear. That in the mundane things, the beauty of the Christian faith is that we can worship God wherever we are, at any time, with all that we are. If you haven't got to come to church and sing songs, and that's worship, it's your whole life. And so it's very easy for us to forget that our work is worship. It's very easy to forget that our family life is worship. It's very easy to forget all those things. Because we often fall into that habit of thinking, if it's not church-based, it doesn't count. Which is a complete, utter lie. And so how does it change when you approach those activities, when suddenly you put into the context saying, this is consecrated, this is worship. See, when you choose that attitude, you're consecrating it. And you're making it something that's now holy and divine. And what you're doing is you're giving God permission to break into that place and have his rule and his reign. Because what worship does is it says, worship is saying, God is Lord. So when I'm cleaning my bathroom, I'm saying, I'm doing this for you, Jesus. It's an opportunity for God to encounter you in that place because you're saying Jesus is Lord in this. When you're talking to your neighbour, that's an action of worship. Being friends with those people is worship. Socialising with people is worship. When you choose to make it worship, it is consecrated and blessing flows. And so the second question this morning is this. What needs to be worshipped in our lives again? What have we forgotten is worship? What have we forgotten that is worship in our life? And how about change your attitude to those things that you're doing when you're reminded that it's worship? Colossians 3:23 says, in whatever you do, work at it as if you're doing it for God and not for people. It says in the scriptures, when you eat or drink, or in whatever you do it all for the glory of God. In all the ordinariness of life, do it for God. And what happens is it makes it a consecrated activity and it becomes a holy moment where God can encounter and God can break in. So how it changed your attitude if you started seeing paying the bills as an action of worship? I hate it when I have to go online and pay things and do... I hate it all. It's just not my thing. But actually, how my attitude changed if I suddenly go, I'm going to do this for Jesus. I don't really like cooking for one person. I do it all the time for myself. How would it change my attitude if I started thinking, okay, well, it's just, I've got to feed myself. Well, it became, this is going to be an opportunity for half an hour of me spending time with Jesus, worshipping him. I'm not saying I've got this down. I struggle with this. This is the challenge to all of us. But how beautiful could it be if everything in our life becomes worship and therefore becomes consecrated and therefore is blessed and therefore God can flow through it? Wow. What a potentially powerful thing consecration could be, as we learn this from Hezekiah. And so the next thing is this. the commission of the temple. In the story, what happens is they cleanse the temple, they consecrate it all, and then they decide to have Passover, which is kind of the tradition you see in Israel's history, is whenever they get back to doing things right, they have Passover. And Hezekiah doesn't just offer Passover to the people who are in Jerusalem. He says, we need to do this and offer it out not only to the people of Judah, but to the whole nation of Israel who have turned to pagan gods. He sends messengers out to everyone to come and celebrate this feast and come and hear this good news that God is who he says he is. To come and experience this worship together. And so he invites all people to come forward, and he comes with a spirit of hope, and he says, come and gather around this God who gives life and gives hope. So he calls beyond the borders of Judah and into the whole of Israel. And for us, what we hear from that is that in our lives, it's not just for the people around us, it's for everyone. This is some basic stuff, but it's important we hear it again. It's so easy, isn't it, when we have lots of junk in our life, when we've forgotten that everything is worship, that actually then become about us. And we forget that actually there's a world out there beyond the borders of just our little world. And actually, when we cleanse the fact, get rid of some of the junk, which then makes space and capacity for everything to be worship in our life, it then gives capacity and space for other people in our life. And so when we get our heart right, it provides space for other people in our life. And so he sends out this message of hope to be on the borders of just his little world and his little realm out to the whole world. And so what we hear from Hezekiah is this commission of the temple, the commission of the heart, is to go and share good news with the world. To go and share good news with everyone. And so he does this, and what we see in verse 12 of chapter 30 is probably the best expression of the Great Commission I've ever heard. And I'm going to read this to you. This is from chapter 30, verse 12. And it says this. So as he calls out to people to come into that place, it says, also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of the Lord. I can read that again. Also in Judah, the hand of God, it's in verse 12 of chapter 30, also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of God. The commission is that when we come together in unity, it's about the God giving us the capacity and the unity of mind to carry out the King, Jesus, carry out what his word is according to the word of the Lord. That's the commission we're called to do. Be a people of unity together with one mind to carry out the orders of the King and to follow out his words and his decrees. That's the commission of Jesus. Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them everything I have commanded you to, offering them to show them how to follow the word of God. And so we have this commission that takes place, that we are called to go out and share beyond our own little world, which only happens when we deal with the other parts of our heart and other parts of our life. But also what we see in this passage is a great story about what the gospel's about. You see, what happened in the story is there's so many people now in Jerusalem for Passover, and there's not enough priests, and there's too many people, and they haven't got time for everyone to go through all the rituals they need to do to be clean, to come into the temple and offer sacrifices for the Passover lamb. So Hezekiah just goes, you know what? Don't worry about it. Share the Passover lamb because God sees your heart. And so we'll read this again. We'll pick this up again in chapter 30, verse 18 to 20. And it says, Hezekiah says this, although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. What is he going on here? Is Hezekiah basically says, it's about your heart. It's not about following the rules of the sanctuary. That's great and stuff, but it's about the heart. So what you see in this king is someone who understands that all this rules and rituals and stuff is important. It has a place because it helps direct people towards who he is. But he understands that actually it's more about the heart. It's about the heart of people. It's about what's going on in your heart that God looks at. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. He says, but I tell you, even if you look at a woman lustfully, even if you have anger in your heart, then you've committed that sin. What he's saying is, everything starts in the heart. That murder doesn't just happen overnight, it starts in the heart. That adultery doesn't just happen overnight, it starts in the heart. And what Hezekiah is saying here is, you're pure if your heart is pure. But God looks at that. And we find purity of heart when we come to Jesus and we say, I need your help, I need you to pardon me. And you know what's great after this? It then says in this passage, there's not enough lambs, there's not enough bulls, there's not enough animals of the people for this to take place. And so it says, Hezekiah brought his own lambs. He offered his own livestock for the people to sacrifice. What a prophetic image of Jesus bringing the sacrifice that we need for us. And so the Great Commission is that we go out and share the good news, the fact that it goes beyond that, just our life, but God has provided for our sacrifice, even though we weren't pure, even though we're not ritually clean. He says, it doesn't matter, because I've provided for your sacrifice, that you can take part in this, and also, it's about what's going on in your heart, not about you following rules and regulations. It's not about the religiousness, it's about the relationship, it's about the heart. So Hezekiah understands it's about the heart of us. So what's going on in your heart matters. So he says, now this is in my heart to do, to have a covenant with the Lord. What's in your heart to do? As you think about what's in your heart to do, think about what's in the way, what needs to become worship, and what's worth sharing. What's worth sharing in terms of the good news? Because it says in Proverbs 23:7, from the King James, it says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As a person thinks in their heart, so they are. And so Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, you're not an adulterer if you commit adultery, you're an adulterer if it's in your heart. You're not a murderer because you murder, you're a murderer because you have anger in your heart. He says, it's about the seed of what's in there. So what you think in your heart, that's what you will become. And we talked about a few weeks ago about bitterness, about that when we talk about commitment to the communion table, about how when we don't come with the right attitude, when we come with a judgmental attitude towards other people, it allows bitterness to invade our lives, gets into the heart, and it embitters everything in our life. See, the heart is really crucial, because it's the heart where relationship is forged. Hezekiah says, it's in my heart to have a relationship with God. And therefore, I want to get clear out the muck. I want to make everything in my life worship, and I want to share this with the world. Because it's in my heart for a relationship. So for us this morning, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your heart? Because it doesn't matter whether you turn up to church or not. It matters about whether your heart is with God or not. It doesn't matter whether you're serving or not. It matters about what's going on in your heart or not. Don't let things overtake just the heart of what's the heart about. Because God wants true, deep relationship with each and every one of us. That's what he longs for. And so often we make it so much harder than it needs to be. But God wants to help us clear out the muck, get rid of what we don't need. He wants us to allow us to make everything in our life worship so it transforms and allows blessing to flow into those situations. And he wants us to be people who share the good news that actually, even though we are sinners and we are not pure, he has made a way. He has provided, the King has provided a Passover lamb for us so that actually our hearts can be made new and that we can know him in relationship. Let's pray. So, Father God, we thank you for the story of Hezekiah, this king who had a heart to see revival break out in his nation. And so he was prepared to do what needed to be done in order to make sure that could happen. So Lord, in our lives, in the temple of our lives, let your spirit flow. Help us recognize things that just need to be dealt with, things that are not helpful in our lives right now, the muck that's stuck to us over the course of traveling through the journey of life. and helps to be a people who regularly spend time to detox and recognise things that actually may be getting in the way of you being central in our life. Lord God, help us to try to see everything we do as an action of worship and therefore an opportunity for you to break in. So Lord, I pray that we would know the good news of the gospel, that we are sinners set free, that you have provided for us. So actually, if our hearts are set on you, then we are right with you through faith and by the grace that is shown by Jesus. So Lord God, in our lives today, I pray we would answer those questions. What do we need to get rid of? What's in the way? What could be worship? And what's the good news that's worth sharing? Remind us of those truths and help us put you back in the driving seat of our life, we pray. In your name, amen.